As we gather at our dining table and we pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. We sometimes don't realize what a spiritual word that really is, because we are asking God for energy to overcome in the day, not just natural bread that we eat, but for the bread of life, the spiritual energy that gives people the power to overcome Satan. Satan doesn't respect natural energy. He doesn't respect how much you might bawl at him and rebuke him in the name of Jesus. That doesn't matter anything to him. What matters to him is when you say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus," or just, "I rebuke you," or "get away." Even that the power flashes from you and hits him. Something we don't understand, and we should understand, that there's a reality in the Star Wars. Yes, there's a reality in the Star Wars, the unseen energy of God that is within the church and within you, that comes forth from your soul, that breaks the power of Satan. That's what they are afraid of. Devils are not afraid of you saying, "Jesus, Jesus." Oh yes, they're not afraid of that, you see, because they probably don't even talk your language. And when you say Jesus, it wouldn't probably mean anything to them, for there are a lot of people down in South America named Jesus and Jesus and whatever else. So the word wouldn't mean anything to him. What they respect is power. Hallelujah. What they respect is the authority behind the word. And there's no authority without power. And when you speak, the Bible says, Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you are what? Spirit. And they are life." That means when you were before Jesus and he began to speak, that the Spirit would go from him and come to you and give you life. Amen. And if you had a desire to give someone life, and the person was suffering, and you lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, you would give off a certain amount of energy that would go to the person because you desired it. You see, he said, "Whatever you do, ask in my name, I will do it." So when we talk about the things of God and the feasting of at the dining table of God, we must realize what we are dealing with. We are dealing with power. We are dealing with energy. You don't expect to just finish talking about your brother or doing your brother some harm or having a malice over here and a malice over there and go and speak to devils and the devils run from you. They laugh at you because they see the darkness in you. They can see the light or the energy in you. They can feel the force of the energy upon them, and they can see the darkness in you. And Jesus Christ said, "The prince of this world comes, but what? He has nothing in me." Amen. And we would like to say that too. Therefore, let us make every effort in this last hour to get rid of the problems one with another. You know that's what's stopping the church. Satan uses this to stop the church. He uses the word of scripture he calls the diabolos. Diabolos, it means demons that go from place to place doing evil. And when Paul was speaking of the tattlers that go from one place and talk to another, he called them the diabolos. The peculiar thing, he used the word for the devil to call the people of God who go from place to place making trouble. So you see, we must understand then that there are some things that give us life, that give us energy, and there are some things that suck life out of us and suck energy out of us. If you ever feel discouraged, whenever you feel discouraged, it is a devil sucking out your life. Identify him, hit him, and you'll get deliverance. Oh yes. What is it why I feel so discouraged? And start tracing back what you did and from what point you begin to feel discouraged. You realize exactly what the devil ministered to you. He took your life. He has no life of his own. Devils don't have life of their own. God didn't give them any. When they fell down, or when they were cast down from heaven, they were cast down without the life of God. And they use up the energy that we have. And that's why our world is so drained of life. So many people sick, we can't get them healed. Why do you think there's so much sickness and torment and trouble? Because we don't have the power to run our system. Get it? We are suffering from low voltage. Oh, yes. And you know, when you're suffering from low voltage, all kinds of things happen. Sometimes it damages up your equipment. And we are talking now about getting the power from God to do the things that we have to do and to finish the job. Hallelujah. Give us this day our daily bread. Tonight the Spirit is taking us into various scriptures. The travail, the suffering of the church. Into Daniel, for instance. Turn your Bibles with me to Daniel. We start over here with chapter 7. And we begin with verse 7. After this I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stomped the residue with its feet, the feet of it. And it was diverse, or different, from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, three came up among them, and there came up among them, another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Praise God. This is the groundwork for what we want to look into tonight. First of all, there were beasts and beasts and beasts and beasts. And God is now talking of a beast, a multi-membered body beast that have 7 heads and 10 horns. So anything with 7 heads, since God never made anything with 7 heads, must be something that man and the devil put together. Are you with me? It must be a concoction, a conglomeration of evil that has been coming together since the beginning of time, and in the end of time is going to come finally together. Now, I got a prophecy some time ago from a brother in Texas. And because God told me to feed his sheep, anywhere I pick up good food, I send it to you. So I distributed the prophecy among many people. Some of the brethren approached me and say, I don't believe that prophecy, brother says. And I thank God for the relationship which we have, that you don't have to believe everything that I believe. I thank God for that relationship. I thank God that anybody, from the smallest babe to the biggest man, can meet me and say, says, I don't buy that one. You see, and I love you just the same, and there's no ill feeling. God teach me that. I overcame that long ago, because I don't want people to follow me. But one of the reasons why I believe the prophecy is because everything in the prophecy, except the details, God told me before. So the prophecy to me was only a confirmation of what I knew. You know, I didn't know the time, but I have an idea of the time, and I'm getting nervous. I'm getting nervous because I know that the time is somewhere around the corner when these things are going to take place. And I know that God began to give me certain instructions which he didn't give me before. And these instructions are, I know that the time is very near upon us, because God told me he'll send me just before the destruction. And when God said just, you know, it could be anything, because he has eternity before him and years don't mean so much to him. But at one stage of the game, I begin to cry to God and say, Lord, give me more time. Give me more time. And God brings to me the words, he that letteth will let. And in the marvelous, marvelous love of Almighty God, we can rest assured that he'll never let go that beast until we are ready.
Amen.
Amen. So whether we believe or whether we believe not, it's not going to hasten God's hand. For God must see certain things happening before he let the beast loose. God gave me a plan to bring the brethren together, to have them, encourage them to get into farm areas, get farms, cut down their expenses by living together, growing their vegetables, producing meat and vegetables. Those who don't work on the farm, they work elsewhere. And God has been showing us some details which in time, as each area moves, we will get together and show you what God shows. And in some areas, they have started to work. And it is marvelous, we find that two families live very normal for the same amount that each family used to be spending. And we find that it will be very, very easy for the people of God to live in an area where they help one another. Praise God. And things like that. So these details are beginning to come to me. And if the details are beginning to come to me, then it simply means that the thing that he spoke about is very near. I expect the people of God to move without being frightened. Yet I understand that when you get frightened, you're going to start rushing. And for some it will be too late, but if some made a provision, others will be able to come in when the rush starts. Amen. Some cannot move at present, and some can move. And those who can move should move and do what is to be done in order to make a provision and a preparation for those who cannot move at this time, but will move when they have to move. You see what I mean? So God has his people at heart, and God is considering his people. But some of the people are saying these things are lies. They can't happen. They won't happen. He doesn't believe the prophecy. And they begin to dig holes in the prophecy, regardless of what that prophecy says. There's no devil that would get you prepared. There's no devil, brother, that would get you in a position that if something happens, you are all right, and if something doesn't happen, you're better off. Because this is the position that I see that I want to get you into, and that God is showing me to get you into. Get you into a position where you have your little home, you don't have to pay any mortgage, where all your meat is being produced there, and you go out to the commissary, get your meat for your family. Where all your vegetables are being produced, and God is blessing it. Amen. And we're in a community where you know that over there is a Christian and over there is another Christian and over there, and we are living in an area where we can help one another, where we have our fellowship together and everything else, where the widows and the wounded, which we're going to have plenty of them. I'm telling you, we're having more what kind of widows you call them, brother, when they get divorced? grass. Thank you. We're having more grass with us now than any other time because the devil has opened up. You believe me, brethren? The devil has opened up hell upon the people, and especially upon the Christians. I'm coming from Fort Lauderdale, and from Fort Lauderdale to here, there is nothing but a tale of woe. Families breaking up, smashing up, for no reason at all. That devil just comes right in, and men gone berserk or crazy, or women take off and leave their little children. Ah, glory to God. I don't know how you cannot see, that the people cannot see that this is it. This is a fight to the death. Men have to stand up on their feet and fight to keep their homes and let no other man come in there and break up your house. You hear me? You have to stand up on your feet, women, and see to it that nothing come there to disturb you. For everywhere you have a weakness, you know, the devil is going to rush into it. If a woman has an unsafe husband, it is a danger point because he's a weakness to her. If a man have an unsafe wife, it's a weakness to her. Men must strengthen their wives, those who believe together, and the wife must strengthen her husband, because every weakness now is going to be capitalized upon by Satan. For it is the home stretch. Amen.
Yes.
He said that this beast was different from all the other beasts. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now if the horns are the men, and the heads are the kingdom. Are you with me? So that our horn would be Mr. Reagan. Our head would be the government. And the head is behind the horn. You get me? I want you to take a note of that the horn is the person, the individual, and the head is the government behind the individual. Right? And he said it had 7 heads and 10 horns, and it had iron teeth. How more would you want this brother who had never seen modern weapons, to describe the modern weapons to you? But iron teeth. You know, when you see the tanks going into battle, and you see the iron and the steel, you realize that this is an iron kingdom. Yes, we are in a kingdom with iron teeth. Men don't fight again like they used to fight. Men have to have armor, iron, around their places to prevent certain shells from being able to destroy them. Praise be to God. I want you to see that. Then we go on a little further. And we take verse 14 to encourage you. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's to let the Christian know that I'm telling you about the beast and about the destruction, but you better believe that you are in an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away. Neither shall you pass away as one that is offered. At this time you are offered to reign and to rule with Jesus Christ. The offer will be withdrawn shortly.
What do you mean?
The offer to reign and rule with Jesus Christ is not extended beyond midnight. When God gets those who are ready to reign and rule with him, the door will be shut. You understand? So when you hear about the door being shut, put your finger there in Daniel, and let's go over to Matthew and look at what is meant by the door being shut. In Matthew chapter 25, somebody read, what verse is it, the door shut? In verse 11? Oh. Somebody find it for me. Verse 10, read it for me, please.
While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut.
Yeah. 25:10. You see, so then, there is a time period upon those who are going to be in the bride of Christ. Did you know that? The bride of Christ, you see. God is calling at this time the bride of Christ. And also from the bride will come forth the man-child.
Yes.
So those who talk about we're going to be in the man-child and are doing evil to the other brethren, they are only fooling themselves. There's no way that it can be. There's two selections I have to know. At midnight, I mean when things get real rough, there's going to be a selection. Anybody who can stand up at that time will be selected of the Lord. And then from that group that is selected will come forth, amen, the selected of the selected. And that's why we have the ecclesia, which is a called out, and the eklektos. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. Eklektos mean the elect, the selected out of the called out. In other words, you've got to be in the church. You are part of the church. You are part, not the thing out there that people play in church, you know. We mean the real thing. Part of the real thing, then God's going to take out from the real thing. It's possible all of the real thing may be ready. You know, but at midnight, God is only going to take out those who can stand. You can well understand, brethren. If you have a dangerous mission, you wouldn't want to take the faint-hearted.
Mm.
You got to have to take the people whose hearts and minds work like a clock. And you have to take the cream of the crop. I remember in the last war, England used the Jewish commanders, and they were the most dreaded commanders in the war. Begin and Diane and some more who were just the men who they trained, the British trained them. And they sent them into Bremen Harbor to blow up a German ship. Now the harbor is protected with nets down. Nets go right down from the top right down. You see. And you couldn't swim over the nets or else you would be seen. If you touch the nets, it gave an alarm. And they swam under the nets, set charges on the German great big battleship, and came out alive. Not one touched, and they blew up the Germans. That's what those men did. So when you see them fight like that down in Israel, they are men who are diligent after their business.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way that any army down in the Middle East is going to stand up against them. And I believe it's a sign of the times. It's a sign. That's the sign sitting before me here. God's giving us a sign that if in the natural man can excel among other men, as the Jews excel in battle, that the sons of God will excel and Satan will not be able to stop us. Oh yes. These men went up into Lebanon. And they killed 10,000 Palestinians and Syrians. And they lost 300 men. And they say, what a heavy loss we had. They killed 10,000 and more too. But that wasn't the point. The Russians invented a tank which called the T-72. And the T-72 tank, Russia began to build thousands and thousands and thousands. And America and the whole world is wondering, what are they going to do with all this? But you see, they expect to conquer the world with the T-72. So, when the Jews begin to advance, they gave orders to the Syrians to intercept them with their first line tanks, the T-72s, and to stop them. And they matched them tank for tank. And Israel barely lost a few tanks and destroyed the Syrian fighting force, completely destroyed. And the Russians had to send an expert from Russia down to Syria to find out what happened to their frontline tanks. And of course, America says, you know, it must be something the Jews did. So America wants to get the secret from them. I believe the secret is that the people believe in God, and they believe that the gods of these Syrians are not going to overcome them. And I believe it is a sign for us today. I believe it is a sign for the sons of God that God is saying that we will overcome. Hallelujah. And so, I give you all that pep talk to tell you the bad news. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, verse 15. In the midst of my body, I'm talking about Daniel chapter 7 at verse 15. In the midst of my body, you know, it blesses me to see that when he gets grieved in his spirit, his body kind of aches too. Amen. Because sometimes you might think you're extra weak when you get distressed in your body when you're grieved in the spirit. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts. Now this is the interpretation which, praise be to God, nobody has need to guess. These great beasts, he said, which are four kings. Now, your Bible has kings. Anybody has another translation? It should be kingdoms. I look in the Hebrew and it says kings. And tell you the truth, I don't know why they said kings. But do you have Amplified? What does it say? It says kings. Yet the Hebrew says kings. I looked it up. But it means kingdoms. Because it said kingdoms afterwards, see? That's one of the things why I'm sure it means kingdom. All right, it said these, where are we now?
17.
These three kings, these great beasts, which I say, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom from them and possess the kingdom forever and ever, forever and ever. Then I would know, said Daniel, has an inquiring mind. And I love to deal with people who have an inquiring mind. When we ask questions, you say nothing. That means you weren't probably hearing. Amen. But then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stomped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now this horn which will persecute the church, in coming into power, he killed 3. I want you to notice that. I want you to notice that. At this horn, in coming into power, he killed 3 people in order to get the kingdom. All right, I won't say anything more about that. But I want you to notice it. I beheld, and the same horn, That same one made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, does your Bible have a semicolon?
Yes.
Therefore, verse 22 shouldn't be there, right? If you have a semicolon, you couldn't start a verse until. So, it must be read that he made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
Nah.
You couldn't want anything clearer than that. That we must have a travail, we must have trouble, then victory.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm going to stop you there for time being. And I'm going to take you to another verse which speaks of this travail. Let's take Isaiah 26. Yes. Yes.
We're talking about the kingdom coming out of the earth. Is that necessarily government? Are those kingdoms?
Yes. Yes, yes. The church is a government too. Yes. Amen. So, it is kingdoms of all kinds. Because I'm going to show you something about that. We can identify the beast. Did I say chapter 26? Chapter. Isaiah 26. Somebody read for me. I'm going to make you participate. Verse 16 down to 19.
Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and cried out with her pain, in her pain. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord.
Go ahead.
We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Okay, here we are now. Here is the prophet crying to God. Lord God, we haven't brought forth any deliverance. We were in child. We were with child. We have brought forth wind. And it's a continuous occurrence in the human realm that the world has never been able to bring forth any deliverance to humanity. It's a cry. You see, so he said, but we are with child. And we have brought forth nothing. We are in pain. But this church is not going to say that. There is a church, and I believe it's this church, that is bringing forth the man-child.
Amen.
See, unless that Jesus Christ is the father of that child, then there would be no child. There would be again going around the mountain. But you see, because God is bringing forth Christ within us, and Christ is becoming, let us put it good, right? Christ is becoming our head. Amen. Then when Christ is absolutely our head, that is the man-child.
Yeah.
Also a many-membered body, like the satanic many-membered body that we have read. But instead of seven heads, how many heads?
One
head. You get it? I'm going to read that further on. Yeah. So, then Jesus answers now in verse 19 and said, don't worry about it. You're dead men. All of you that are dead and dying, your dead men are going to live. With my dead body will they arise. That's the promise of the resurrection. Amen. And it did happen already. This one happened. You see? So, we go on to verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. That means God is going to hide his people until the indignation is overpassed. But who is he going to hide? Can anybody give me a scriptural answer? Who is God going to hide? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall hide under the shadow of the Almighty. So the point is, it's not everybody that is going to be hidden. Some people are going to be left outside there in the cold, but some people are going to be hidden under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the truth is that he cannot hide everybody, because everybody will not obey. Even tonight, as I am telling you the vision that God gives me for the church, some of you won't agree. Some will say, no, I'm going off and do my own thing. People who go off do their own thing, they won't have the strength and the power and the glory of God. God showed me that he would even put a power around our dwelling place. Yes, the camp of the Christian would be encamped about with angels. And there would be a supernatural protection. Let me find it in the Bible. Huh? You don't let me get away with things like that. Let me find it in the Bible. Let me finish this verse. Verse 21 said, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. For their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Now you turn to Revelation, and you will see it in the 12th chapter. Remember, I said that he's going to hide some of his people.
Brother, isn't that same thing where she has a place prepared for her?
That's what we're about to read. Hey, man, well, you read it for us then.
You're
all right. Chapter 12, and we begin at verse 14.
Is there two classes of people?
There are three classes of people, and this is the second class.
And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into the place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time from the face of the serpent.
Well, if you will just take your pen and make a few little changes there, you'll get it correct. I'm reading it exactly from as it is in the Greek. And to the woman were given the two wings of the great eagle. Amen. That means the power of Christ will be given to the church. And I believe it is meant the mind of Christ. For, you know, in a crisis, what you need more than anything else is a mind to do the right things. Right?
Yes.
Amen. I remember a brother in Alabama. He was shaving one morning, and he was before the mirror shaving. He heard a terrible sound, like a freight train was coming down upon his trailer. And he threw himself under the bed. And the tornado hit the trailer, and the bed was left. with a man under it. All the rest of it's gone. So, in a crisis, the mind of Christ is invaluable. That's what we need. And if the people had their own mind, doing their own thing, you see, the abomination of desolation, I want you to write this down, take a note of it. The abomination of desolation is the sin of rebellion.
Yes.
The sin that destroys, that's the sin of rebellion. And rebellion is disobedience. And the people of God, unless you can begin to obey the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers that God sent, you are in trouble.
Amen.
Now, I mean, it may sound like a line, you know, to get people to obey certain people, but I am saying that you must know who God sent to you.
Yes.
You must know who is sent to minister to you. Because when the person who God sent to you specifically, particularly, ministers to you, you feel blessed and lifted. Not cast down and trodden under feet, but you feel lifted. And if you deny that, you're a goner.
Amen.
You believe me? If you deny, you see the feeling that you have when you get the ministry. Don't let anybody outside take it away from you. Because sometimes you get a blessing, and when you go outside, somebody say, so and so. Especially somebody you respect. And the pastors take away the seed from you. The little black bird take away the seed after it is given to you. May God help us. Because God can only speak to those who will listen. And what God is saying is that the church is going through a travail, but there is a place of safety. God's not allowing the devil to kill off his people. God has a place of deliverance for his people.
Yes, amen.
And so, when we look at this here, the two wings were given to the woman. That is, she should be lifted up. Now, some brothers teach this as rapture. You understand me? Some brothers teach this as a rapture. Well, let me show you the two wings. Somebody take the 19th chapter of Exodus and read verse 4 for me and tell me if you don't see the two wings, what they are.
Exodus
19, verse 4. Read, anybody get it first.
Ye have seen what I did unto you to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself.
There you are. Whose wings? Eagle's wings. I bear you, God said. And the scriptures, Paul said that the rock that followed them was Christ. And to be more specific, let me read it for you. Let us read directly God telling Moses. Go back to Exodus. I think it's around the 12th chapter where he said that I will go before you and my angel. You remember that?
Okay, but is the angel of the Lord?
The angel of the Lord was Jesus himself. The scripture said, you know why Moses got in trouble? Because he struck the rock, and the rock was Jesus. Jesus, can you imagine what really happened? That the people were thirsty, and they cried to God. And God said to Moses, look around, and you see a rock there. And Moses saw the rock, and God told him to strike the rock, and he struck it, and the water came forth. Now, another day they were thirsty again, and God said to Moses, look around, and you see the rock. And he saw the same rock. Remember, they traveled a lot of miles, and they saw the same rock, and he said, speak to the rock. And Moses got mad and struck the rock because the people were provoking him. And God said, because he struck Christ, then he could not enter into the promised land. So, if you can understand your scripture, you look at Exodus chapter 23. And verse 20. And you will notice that the word angel is in capital A.
Yes.
23:20. Somebody read that for me.
Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place where I have prepared.
Yes. Okay, he said, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him.
He said that this one is not capitalized.
It is in this one.
It is.
Yes, in my.
All right, and to make it further, you read verse 23 then.
For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the. And whatever they are.
And the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites. Hallelujah. You see, so he said, my angel. And he was saying that his own spirit would go. Yeah, it is in this book, in this Bible. You see.
It's in my Bible too.
Yes, you see, the point is that Paul, in translating this, Paul said it was Christ. He said it was Christ that followed them through the wilderness, or led them. Okay, we go back then to... Yes?
In Isaiah 40:31, it talks about they that wait upon the Lord...
shall renew their
wings as eagles.
As eagles, yes. Praise God. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So then, okay. We go right back to the 12th chapter of Revelation... and just finish up the thought there. Of his mouth, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Well, you notice here that the woman was in the wilderness, a place prepared for her in the wilderness, and she would be there for 3.5 years. You see, so it's 3.5 years of intense tribulation, and the wilderness is this world. So God is preparing for his people to be safe right in the midst of the enemy, and the enemy won't be able to, and mainly because he won't have enough time. They'll be too busy with other things, and God will see to it that they're tied up. And they won't have time to pay much attention to the people of God who are minding their own business. You see what I mean? So, God said if they had more time, no flesh would be saved. See? Now, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Now we go back to Daniel then to see the rest of the thought there. And that was in Daniel chapter 7 about the saints being pressured. You see, but it says until. So there is a time when there's a time when the pressure on the saints will cease. Now, what time do you think the until mean?
Until they rise up in the power of the Spirit.
Till Christ comes in them, because that's what it says. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. So in our present condition, the greatest endeavor that we have, the greatest aim in our lives right now, is to get the fullness of Christ.
Yes.
Yes, amen.
You see.
Is that like in ancient days, like in the day of Pentecost, they was all in one accord and they was filled with the Spirit? Would that be like if God's filling us and we'd be like in one accord and with the Spirit?
Yeah, but we had to be in one accord first before we got filled.
Yeah.
You see, that's why he told them to tarry in Jerusalem, fast and pray for 10 days, until you get rid of all the bugs. That's the problem. You know, the human element was so strong that he said, fast and pray. and they fasted and prayed until 10 days, and the Holy Ghost saw clean vessels and he came down into them. So again, it's going to be that God is going to have us on austerity. It's not going to be good time.
Yes.
See, I want you to read that too. Go to the 11th chapter of, keep your marker in the Daniel chapter and turn to the 11th chapter of Revelation. And verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. That's no fun. So it's going to be hard for those who are ministering, and it's going to be hard even for these who have the power of God. He said he'll endue them with power, the witnesses, and they will have it hard. So you can imagine what's going to be happening to the rest of the people in the world. Now, okay, we go on. I just turned there to get that word to you. See, now we're talking about the travail of the church. So let's take another scripture. I think again in Daniel it speaks of the pressure that would be on the saints of God. Which one you said?
21 has, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them.
Didn't I read that? Until. Yes, that's what I read. I didn't read it. Well, I should have read it. I thought I was going to. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. So there's an end to the travail when Jesus Christ comes in us in his fullness. Let we go on and we take chapter 9, chapter 8. And let's get the precise verse is verse 25. But verse 24 has a mention. "And this and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes," that's Christ, "but he shall be broken without hands." See what I'm saying? So it is again that the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom, not by sword and battle, but by spiritual power. And that's what he means by without hands. Now, let us turn our Bibles on a little, because there are other references here. But let's leave Daniel.
Can I ask you something?
Go ahead.
Before we go on?
Yes.
Remember a while ago when you were saying that devils do not have any power of their own?
Yes.
Is this referring to that there it says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people"? Is that saying that, you know, this power is going to come, like from us, these weaknesses in us, and doctrines that we're indoctrinated with, and that's the power that he's going to have?
Well, the scriptural reference to that is that in the 13th chapter of Revelation, which we were going to, the power was given to him by Satan.
Oh.
Satan gave this man power. So that means he's going to be a Satanist, a worker of evil,
okay,
one
so
who
that's
deals.
Not the same as draining from us.
No, the Satan drains from us, but this man is going to get his power from the saints. But let's take the 10th chapter of Daniel. Let's still take. Yes. He's going to get his power from Satan. Let's read it. You want to stop here and read it a little? Turn back to Revelation and 13.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, back there, that scripture you just read, the Prince of Princes.
Yes.
It really sounds almost like they're leaving out the saints, and it was a conflict directly with Jesus and not with the saints, but you're talking about Christ and the saints, right?
Yes. That's what I mean.
Yes.
Because actually, Satan can't fight Jesus. You see, he's coming against us, but he's coming against the Christ in us, because Jesus says, when you touch one of these little ones, you touch me. And that's the reference. Yes, it's going to be war. It is war right now. You take the 13th chapter, and it says, verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So the devil is going to hand over his authority to this man. See? Good. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 we were at this time, and we were 11. This is Daniel 11, surely. And I want you to notice, listen to this one. Verse 31 says, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Meaning to say, Jesus said, the abomination that maketh desolate will stand in the holy place, will have authority in the Pentecostal realm of the church amongst us. And this is what God is saying, that this abomination, which is rebellion, satanic rebellion, will come in to us, and it will destroy the sacrament. See, the daily sacrifice. I am not too sure what that refers to, but it refers to the allowing God. Jesus said, when you bring your sacrifice to the altar, and remember, dear, that your brother had aught against you, you must turn away. Don't pray until. So Jesus called your prayers your sacrifice. You understand? Jesus called your prayers your sacrifice. So it could be well saying that they made a law against us praying. I know they did that about the school prayer, but it's possible that they may make a law that there are no prayer in the public places again, or something like that. But he said the daily sacrifice was taken away. And that point is not very important now. When it happens, we'll know. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits.
Hallelujah.
And to be exact with you, there is no word exploits in the Hebrew. It just said they will do.
Yeah, because I looked it up and I couldn't find it.
Yes. It just said they will do. Yes.
Take action.
Take action. That's a better word. It means the people of God are not just going to sit down. And I want you to know that God expects you to do something. Not anything of your own, but what God tells you to do.
Yes.
Amen. And this is the kind of thing I'm telling you now. When I bring the word to you, you are going to first of all have to recognize the word as coming from God. Because God said he would send the apostolic, prophet ministry, and the evangelistic ministry, and the teaching ministry, and the shepherd ministry to you. And this is a worldwide ministry that God has organized to bring light through the whole world. So if you don't accept it, you are in trouble. You see, this is what we mean. You must accept it, and you must accept the right one. If you accept the wrong one, you're in worse trouble than if you didn't accept any at all. You see what I'm saying? And if you accept, because you're going to do the wrong thing, you just accept the wrong ministry, you discern the wrong thinking, but you can know the right by what the Christ in you is saying. It's how your heart responds to the word of God. You remember the brethren that walked on the word road to Emmaus with Jesus? What did they say? Did not our hearts burn with it? In other words, we should have known better. We should have known it was he, because you could feel it inside. Bless you.
But he also said, "Oh, you foolish ones, so slow to believe."
Slow. Yeah, they were kind of slow. Yes. And so God said there will be great works done by those. Now we go on from Daniel. We won't read everything, because in here is another place, you know, which speaks.
Daniel, the last chapter you gave us, one.
You mean 12?
12.
No, the last chapter was 11, 30, 31, see? And yes, it shall be at... Okay, we better read this one too. 12:7. Somebody read that for me.
And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for times, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished.
Yes, well, somebody read that from the Amplified for me, please.
Can I hear?
Amplified. Verse 12, verse 7.
And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and he held up his right and his left hand toward the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, for 3 1/2 years. And when they have made an end of shattering and crushing the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished.
Yes. So you see, then there is a travail that the church is going to go through. And it's going to be in 3 1/2 years when the travail of the church, let's get it right. At the beginning of the 3 1/2 years, the man child is to come forth. But the rest of the church is going to have a terrible time of travail and suffering during the 3 1/2 years when the beast is reigning. But they will be comforted and fed by the man-child. So this wouldn't refer here to the travail of the woman church. I want you to understand that. Okay, we go on then. We turn around now to Revelation 12.
Hallelujah.
And in the first verse, we read of this woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman clothed with the sun is the church, because the scripture said in Matthew 13 that the people of the kingdom shall shine in the kingdom as the sun. I think it's verse 43, right? They shall shine in the kingdom as the sun. So this woman is clothed with the sun. And somebody asked, was it two churches? Well, here are the three churches. The woman, the church, standing on the moon, the church, and bringing, being pregnant with the church. The three churches, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. The outer court is the moon. She's standing on top of it. That's our foundation. The holy place, she is the holy place church. You identify her. But she is pregnant with something greater than herself. And that's the man-child church. See what I'm saying? All right. I'm saying the church is now pregnant, right now. Because there's something in you that's coming forth that is greater than you ever could have been. Follow what I'm saying? Now, the Bible said she was in travail, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. See, and then the beast was standing there, waiting to devour her child. But, you know, we should look at this beast a little bit. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon her head, upon his heads. Now, here is a little difference. Remember the picture we just saw in Daniel? In Daniel we saw what? Seven heads and ten horns. See it again?
I didn't see what it said.
What did it say? Yes, it had. You can't have horns without head.
New American Standard didn't have it. I read the whole chapter and I kept wondering where you got it. And I turned to Revelation, but I thought that's where you're talking. I looked it up in Revelation.
It didn't speak of the heads, eh?
That's
well, you know, it's exciting. The Bible is exciting. Now, when you go home, you look up in whatever Hebrew you can find, whether from Strong's or what happened, why the heads were left out, you know, in Daniel. And there is going to be a Hebrew course. We're starting out with the Greek course that we will offer to everybody who wants it. Praise be to God. Remind me to talk about it after we're through here. Now, seven heads and ten horns. But there's something here that it doesn't have in Daniel. First of all, the what had crowns on them? What had the crowns?
The horns.
The horns. It's peculiar. You don't generally wear crowns on your horns. You wear crowns on your head. The horns mean the power, you know. The man who has the power. And so, the peculiarity then, whenever you see crowns on the horns, it means that the people is only a figurehead. The king, the government is only a figurehead. It is the man that has the power and the crown. Don't you understand? It's like the Democratic Republic of China, or the Democratic Republic of Russia, or the democratic situation of Cuba. It is really the head that has all the power and the glory, the horn and the crown. So you see, this is saying that the thing will be communistic. Praise be to God. Amen. Demonic, really. Turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Revelation.
Well, it said there were 10 horns and 7 crowns. In Revelation? Why?
Oh, this one. And there. Okay, all right. You see, it's two places.
Daniel 7 and 23. No, 7:24, it says, and the 10 horns.
10 horns.
Right. It says 10 horns, out of this kingdom,
are
10 kings or...
Oh, I understand. It means that they don't mention the head, but it is implied. They have that in some of the Hebrews. They don't say it, they just imply. That's why you see words in the italics here. It is not in the Bible, but it is implied. You see? Like how they say shall do. They didn't say exploits, but it is understood that they're going to do great things. Exploits. So you didn't say do exploits, you said do. Anyhow, look at this one. This is something here. Seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads.
Where's that at?
I'm at Revelation 12.
Oh, I thought it was
7. No, it's Revelation 12. Seven crowns upon his heads. Let's read Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. You see, the problem is that I was reading Revelation 13. With the crowns upon the horns. But it is very good for us to look into it. What kind of thing is this? This thing has the crowns upon the heads, showing that the government has the power. And the crowns upon the horns, showing that the men have the power. See? If you turn around to Revelation 6, and there you will see the red horse. In the second horse, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So it's no coincidence that Russia is red. It's no coincidence that communism, the symbol of communism, is a red flag. See, not a coincidence. The Bible said that the red horse will be given power to take peace from the earth.
And then is that why the 12th chapter says a red dragon?
Red dragon, it says. Red dragon.
Yeah, red dragon.
Red dragon, and it speaks of a red horse. And here, we're touching on the red dragon. So you see, the worst part about communism is that it has so incorporated our system that a lot of the communistic thinking, the higher you go in education and in intellectualism, the nearer you get to communism.
Yeah.
Because the more you say godlessness, there is no God. You understand? And as you go into the colleges and the big universities, and I remember once I was taking economics in the college, West Indies, College of the West Indies, and the professor kept on, here and there he would be putting in the point, all that we were being taught, that democracy and our way of free trade, it cannot survive. Did you know that all those economists that advising Mr. Reagan, they don't believe that democracy can survive? This is their problem. This is their problem. And they are dependent, they taught us this. And I was bold enough on a seminar. I was supposed to be the leader of the seminar. And I stood up and making my closing remarks, I said that all we have learned, I've been saying one thing, that our democracy cannot survive and we must turn to socialism. And he said, you are too explicit. Amen. I'm still explicit. Amen. We must turn to communism, to socialism, because this is what it is. But the murderous dragon, the murderous red dragon. If you notice that, look there now. I'm going to show you something here. That in chapter, the same chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan." So you see, the dragon, though it represents a human kingdom which Satan incorporated. You see what I'm saying? Although it represents a human kingdom which Satan incorporated, it is not only man, but the devil himself. See, he is the head of the kingdom. The head of the heads. Hallelujah.
Now, that would be where in Revelation where it says he was given his authority.
Yes, yeah,
and his
power.
Power. Well, now is that a placement or is that a union or a unity or a?
Well, you're going to have to understand it. That God sent Jesus Christ as a man. Jesus joined the human race. He became man. And he brought forth a people, a kingdom. Since then, Satan has been trying to do the same. Satan organized Judas to be son of Satan.
Judas Iscariot.
Yeah. You see, I want you to notice that Jesus looked at him one day and said, "Son of Satan." The Bible translated "son of perdition." I don't know if there is any translation that says "son of Satan." But if you look up the word "perdition," it means destruction, which is Apollyon in the Greek, which is the same word that's used for the name of Satan, for one of the names of Satan. You follow what I'm saying? So it's really exciting. I don't know how people don't get excited over their Bibles. But my Bible is very exciting. Amen.
Yeah.
So, I don't probably have to show you where Jesus would say, "son of sin," but I need to show you this. You turn your Bibles to John, and you get me chapter 13. John chapter 13.
The same thought is also brought out in Matthew the 13th chapter. It talks about two seeds. Two people on the face of the earth.
Yes, yes. The seed of Satan. And of course it started with Genesis chapter 3. He said the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. But here we come. In John chapter 13, there is a verse here in verse 27. And this verse, of course, is Satana. Satana. He said, "After the sap, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, What thou doest, do quickly." You see what I'm saying? That there was a man that Satan himself entered into, just like Christ entered into Jesus. See what I'm saying? Now, Satan couldn't have any children. He doesn't have the power to reproduce. And that's why he brought out this picture of Rosemary Baby. Because it is an impossibility. But we have had to deal with women who went to bed with Satan and had all the signs of pregnancy, but brought forth wind. Satan... Wind. Nothing. See?
The physical appearance was there.
Oh, yeah, she had milk in her breast. She had everything. The pregnancy, everything. But she hadn't brought forth nothing. See? And this spirit was telling her that he's Christ. Amen. And of course, I didn't know, and you know what happened. And nobody told me, and I went up to her and rebuked this devil. And she screamed, you know. But praise be to God, these things do happen in the world and still happening tonight. The devil is deceiving people, and people believe that the devil can bring forth something, but he can't bring forth anything. And so when the devil saw he couldn't bring forth anything, what he did was to enter into this man. Now, Satan himself doesn't go around entering into people. When you hear the scripture speak of a man having a devil, it's a demon he has. Satan doesn't go around entering into people because he could get destroyed that way. You know, if one of us caught hold of him and rebuke him and tie him up and chain him, he could be chained for 1,000 years.
Well, now the word that is translated for devil is really the word demon.
Well, the word that's translated many places for devil in the scripture is really demon. It's not devil.
Right.
You see, the devil is Satan himself.
Yeah.
And they call that the word, when you say devil is Diablo.
Diablo, right.
You see, when they say Satan is Satana.
Right.
You see, but it's called by different names. And when they say destruction is Apollyon. See, so this Apollyon devil, when they want to speak of his name as a destroyer, they call him Apollyon. So Jesus called Judas son of Apollyon. And it was true because Satan did enter into Judas. And Judas couldn't contain the devil. He couldn't contain him. Judas started to cry out that he has killed innocent blood, and Satan just ripped him apart. The Bible said that when Jesus was going up to the Calvary, he saw the body of Judas. His bowels gushed out on the road before. See, so. And of course, many say that he committed suicide, but whatever it was, he was killed. And Satan let loose out of him. So I want you to see that. Then we go back to the church travail. There is going to be a travail. The forces of the enemy are getting ready to do that. If you take the 13th chapter now, and in the 7th verse, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. If you notice that there was a semicolon, a colon there, and it didn't finish the quotation. Now this is one thing I want to teach you about your Bible. That your Bible is like all ancient writings that are... A teacher would be talking to a class and he starts a quotation, he never finishes it because he expects the class to know the rest of the quotation. God was speaking to me one day and he said, my house is a house of prayer. And he groaned. He never said anything else. But I went on and said, thus said the Lord, my house is a house of prayer and ye have made it a den of thieves. And I wasn't wrong, because if you deal with God, you deal with the things of God, you know that quotations sometimes go halfway. And God don't quote the whole thing, but he expects you to hear what he's saying. So this is a partial quotation here. And I saw a brother make a whole big doctrine on top of this quotation and overthrow a lot of people that the saints are going to be destroyed.
Where are you, sir?
Verse 7, chapter 13. See, he said to overcome them, and the rest, until the rest of the quotation is until the Ancient of Days come and power was given to the saints of the Most High. You understand? Now, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. You see the qualification here. All those whose names are not written in the book of life shall worship him. Praise God. See, now we go down further here. And part of the problem that's going to hit the church of travail is what we call temptation. Woe be unto you if you have weaknesses, because the devil is going to capitalize on the weaknesses. Mm-hmm. I notice quite a number of the preachers are falling. Quite a number of the preachers are falling. And the reason for it is that they are coming against Satan and they have weaknesses. A man going out to battle should be prepared with his equipment before he goes out into battle. Because the enemy is going to throw at you any place that you have a weakness. That's what he's going to throw at you.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So, I want you to understand very, very much the where the church is tonight. We are heading into tribulation. We need to be strengthened. Strength is not what some of us think it is. Some of us think strength is probably those guys who go out there preaching and doing their thing. Strength is just simple faith in your God.
Amen.
Just simple faith. Some of it, the old ladies have it more than the big mighty men. Amen. See what I'm saying? It's not what they talk about. It's how they live. It's what kind of fortitude God put within them. Now listen to this. And I beheld another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth. You remember where he's coming from? Earth. In time you see earth referred in such a, it means carnality. Another beast coming up out of man's carnal realm. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. That means it was a church. But it was the world church because it was part of the dragon system. You get me? It was part of the dragon system. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now the church healed the devil. The devil would have been killed if the church didn't come to his aid in the first century and heal him. In the first 1,000 years, I mean. In 300 years after Jesus, the devil was completely healed of the blow that he got at Calvary. That would have killed him. If the apostolic doctrine was followed, if the brethren had gone on as they moved out in Jerusalem, the whole world would be under God. You see what I'm saying? But the thing was arrested and the deadly wound was healed by the church who actually gave back their power. You see, Adam gave his power to the devil. Right? Well, the church gave back the power that God gave them. All power is given unto you in heaven and on earth. And they took it right back and gave it back to Satan. Oh, yes. And that's why Satan is raging tonight against the church and against God's people. See? All right. But
praise the Lord.
Verse 14 says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. It's a guessing game right here in verse 15. Many of us have been guessing what it is. Some people say it's the computers that's going to talk. And it's possible that the computer is going to watch over us. I was seeing somebody show me an article where the computers have all the information about all of us. Have the information about what church you go. One time I went down to Miami and I had to go to the FBI because they wanted to see me. And when I went down there, the man began to read out the names of all the brethren home that I've been in the past 3 months. See what I mean? Amen. Praise God. I ended up by praying for him.
Yeah.
So he said, what kind of thing do you preach? Isn't that a nice question for me, brother? I said, well, we go from place to place trying to get the people of God together. You see, the churches are wrong. And I hit him right there, you know. I said, the Baptists, he was a Baptist. You see, I said, the Baptists have their own little corral where they have their people. I said, the Methodists have the same. This stuff have the same. I said, who is working for God? And the man hung his head and said, for truth, you know, I think I should go to church more often. And, you know, I think it's really a shame. You know, praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless God. And so, you see, we won't try to get into this and deal with anything else besides what we're dealing with tonight. Maybe another night we can deal with something else. But I want you to see the travail of the church, that you must not be afraid of the fiery trials that will come up on you, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in your heart. Don't be afraid. You are made to be battle axes of God. Oh yes, the most feeble one of you is a battle axe. Praise be to God. And if you're going to war, you might as well do it properly.
Amen.
Praise God. Don't be afraid. There's nothing here to make you afraid. He said, and none shall make them afraid. Oh yes, there's nothing to make the church afraid. God Almighty stands with us. And in this hour we are going to win, if we are obedient.
Amen.
See, that's what scares me, is that I think, well, you know, if you're the one of the elect, but what if you're not, you know? What if you really want to be, and what if you're not? What if you don't make it, you know?
Well, you see, the what if not is so negative.
Yeah.
Once you have that what if not, you are curtailing God. For the main fact that you want to be, who put it in your heart? Is it your goodness why you want to be? Hallelujah. It's got to be God. And if God put it in your heart, that means that He'll make you be. You're not going to make yourself.
Amen.
That's the whole story. If God put it in your heart, then cut out the idea about your own weaknesses. Because if it is by thinking of your weaknesses that you think you're going to make it, then you won't make it that way. It's got to be just trust in God and God alone.
But couldn't it actually be like, you know, how our flesh is and a pride thing to be one of the elect of God? I mean, just because that desire is in us, I mean, we need to search it out and really pray, because I think sometimes we're deceived by our own self, like, you know, like a pride thing.
Yeah, well, I tell you, the day is here very shortly when nobody is going to use that as a pride.
Uh-huh.
It won't be something to be proud about.
Well, I know, but I mean, like, a desire that would be in us. Isn't that possible for us to think, oh, God put this here and yet it's not?
Well, yes, and no. The truth is, it's wide open. Yeah.
Pure heart.
Yes. But what she's saying, that some of us hearts not so pure.
Well, you know, because it seems to me that if a person that, you know, it says in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, you know.
Yeah.
And this flesh is not necessarily going to motivate me to something that would bring
pressure on the
holiness, because to desire to be the elect of God, when we look at the scripture, we understand, even in its basic form, what it means to come into this type of relationship with God.
Oh, yeah.
And my flesh is not necessarily going to generate this type of idea, because my flesh knows what it's going to cost it.
Yeah, I believe